Maybe you've never thought about a metaphor like that, comparing the church to a boat, but for the month of September, we're going to have this sailboat up here, and we're going to be walking through a sermon series titled Setting Sail. It's going to be about the future of Community Bible Church. Many of you were here back in March, and this sermon series is going to be a follow-up to what took place here in March. For those of you who weren't here, the first Saturday night in March, we set aside for a celebration banquet where we celebrated not only the past 60 years of Community Bible Church, but we also celebrated the past 4 years. And we highlighted the fact that 4 years ago in 2007, there was a new beginning for Community Bible Church. In January of 2007, we changed our name from Congregational Bible Church to Community Bible Church. And then in March of 2007, we moved from being across the street into our present building and facility where we meet and worship this morning. And then in June of 2007, the congregation voted for me to become the senior pastor. Three very significant events in the life of our church in a six-month period, and none of that was planned or orchestrated by the leaders of CBC. I wish we would have been that smart to bring all of that together. But God, in His sovereignty and wisdom, brought all of that together as He's launched us into a new season. And we celebrated that in March. We also did a sermon series in March where we talked about being the light of the world. And part of that sermon series, I referenced the fact that the elders and pastors here at Community Bible Church have been praying about, have been talking about, have been seeking God's direction for the future of Community Bible Church. And over the past 2 months, I have been encouraged and blessed as the somewhat even surprised by the clarity that's come together in the past 2 months in terms of where CBC is headed into the future. And on Sunday, September the 25th, I won't be preaching a message that Sunday, but I will be sharing with you where Community Bible Church is moving forward. In other words, the boat is going to be leaving the dock. When I shared that thought with Pastor Jim, you know, setting sail, boats leaving the dock, he's like, Jeff, that makes it sound like we haven't been doing anything. And I said, but Jim, I think the imagery fits even better. Because in the past 4 years, we've been putting the crew together. We've been working on the ship. And I want us to just to go back to 4 years ago. In fact, how many of you were part of Community Bible Church 4 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few of you. Now let's do the opposite. How many of you were not part of Community Bible Church 4 years ago? So a good portion of you. But here's what the back of the bulletin looked like in March of 2007 as we think about the crew. Pastor of Adult Ministries was myself. That was my title. I wasn't necessarily functioning in that role. Pastor Jim was pastor of young adults. He wasn't functioning really in that role. We had an interim senior high director, a junior high youth intern, an interim visitation pastor, a children's ministry intern, and an interim worship ministry. In other words, the crew was in disarray. Everybody was an intern, an interim, or were functioning in positions that really weren't fitting with their title. And I remember, if you know James and Jana McKay, when they first came to CBC shortly after that, and they looked at the back of the bulletin, and they like, Jeff, like what's up? Everybody's an interim or intern. And I said, well, we're really anti-commitment here at CBC. And he just smiled. But over the past 4 years, we have been busy doing a lot. Not only has God and His sovereignty brought a staff, a crew together, but also in 2007, our constitution and bylaws were being revisioned. We didn't have one that we were able to work from. We also organized the church in terms of departments and department heads and put together org charts. A lot of stuff that you probably don't care about, but a lot of things that are very important for positioning us to move into the future. So we're getting ready to set sail. We're going to begin to unfold what that looks like on September 25th. But this Sunday and the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at biblical passages that lay the groundwork for CBC's future. So with that backdrop, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at this morning, we're going to read through Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We're going to camp out on verse 8. And I want us to look at three very distinct phrases of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And most importantly, I want us to understand how Acts chapter 1, verse 8 applies to our lives. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 applies to us as a church corporately. Some of you say, Jeff, as the senior pastor, what is your passion? What makes you tick? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is what makes me come alive as a pastor. It's my heart. So I'm excited about unpacking and sharing how Acts chapter 1:8 relates to each of our lives. But we need to see it in its context, so follow along as we read verses 1 through 11. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in a white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let me summarize briefly what we just read. The book of Acts is written by Luke. It's a sequel to the book of Luke. The book of Luke was written about the life of Jesus. The book of Acts was written about what transpired, the acts that transpired after Christ ascended into heaven. Luke references the fact that Jesus has appeared to many of his followers over the 40 days since his resurrection, as he was preparing to ascend into heaven. Imagine if you would have been one of those followers who would have been gathered there as you saw Jesus ascend into heaven. Think about the fact that these same individuals, some of them maybe grew up with Jesus. Some of them began to follow him when he began to teach. Probably all of them were there at his crucifixion. They also saw the resurrection. And now as they're standing there, Christ ascends into heaven. These two angels show up and say, "It's going to be okay. He's coming back." What would you have been thinking? I think I would have been thinking, "Jesus, why are you leaving and leaving me behind? Why can't I go with you?" I'm not sure at that moment, but shortly after I would have been thinking, "So what are we supposed to do while you're gone? While we wait for you to come back, what are we supposed to be about?" Jesus answered that question before he left. The last words that Jesus said to his followers before he ascended into heaven is seen right there in verse 8. Let me read again. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Right there, Jesus gives them their mission. He lets them know their purpose. He lets them know what they are to do and to be. In order for CBC to have a successful voyage, we must understand that our mission is to be His witnesses. The declaration Jesus gave before He ascended into heaven was not just for the 12 apostles, was not just for those fathers who were gathered around Jesus on that day. This challenge, this commandment, this commission is for all of us. God has placed us here to be His witnesses. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. That's what we are to be about as we anticipate His return. We're not here to live for ourselves. We're not here to pursue our own interests and hobbies. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here to get rich, to gather wealth. We're here to be His witnesses. Take notice, Jesus didn't say, go and witness. He said, go and be my witnesses. That word be is a significant word. In fact, you might want to circle it in your Bibles. Draw your attention to it, to think about it. He says, you will be my witnesses. What's the implication? Who you are, how you live, how you think will reflect me. Christ in you, the hope of glory, you will reflect me. Your life will be a testimony to the reality of Christ. Your words, your attitudes will be a reflection of me. Your life, who you are, will give testimony to Christ, to me. Sometimes I've heard individuals say, well, you know what? I let my life be my testimony. I really don't mention Christ. I really don't have spiritual conversations. I really don't talk about Jesus. Someone once said, Jeff, people go to hell on that plan. Why? Because just because you're a moral person, for all that person knows, you could be a Mormon. You and I need to communicate the gospel. We need to talk about our faith, our relationship with Christ. It's who we are, and part of who we are is going to be reflected, not just in our actions, not just in our attitudes, but also in our words. Being a witness for Christ is something that is 24/7. You never get to take a vacation from being a witness for Christ. You don't come home at night and say, oh, okay, I'm done. It's 24/7. God's plan to impact the world for Christ is not through programs. It's not through outreaches. It's through His followers. It's through you and I living out the commission that He gave us before He ascended into heaven, to be His witnesses. One of the core values here at Community Bible Church is reaching out. When you think of reaching out, I don't want you to think of various outreach programs or ministries, such as Awana, such as Pass It One Day. Yes, they are important ministries, but the most effective way to impact our surrounding communities for Christ is going to be each one of us living out the commission that Christ gave us, to be His witnesses. Some of you might be familiar with the 1040 window. It's a missions term. If you look in a map and you look at the latitude and the longitude, the box that creates the 1040 window is where the most unreached people are in the world. And that's been a focus for evangelical Christians over the past 10, 20 years. The president of Cross World Missions Agency has put together a little booklet. And I came across it this week. And here's what the president says. He says, but now perhaps, rather than the 1040 window, you need to understand the 9-to-5 window is the window of opportunity most believers have from 9 to 5 every day, being salt and light in an unbelieving world. It is a natural window of opportunity that allows us to enter the ordinary world of people that Jesus came to seek and to save. Where do you spend 9 to 5 every day? Some of you are in school. Some of you are at work. Think about the people that are in that world. Think about the fact that Jesus came to seek and to save the people that you work with, that you go to school with. Next slide. Have you learned to see the 9-to-5 as a window of opportunity? Or do you view your job, now some of you, I'll add to this, or your school as a prison cell you'd love to be liberated from so you could really serve God? The fact is, the 9-to-5 window is a God-given opportunity that we need to wake up to. Why do we need to wake up to the 9-to-5 opportunity? It's because God has placed you in your spheres of influences. He's placed specific people around you, and He is calling on you, depending on you, to be His witnesses in that setting, in that context. How will they know who Christ is? It's not because they're going to listen to Jeff Burkholder. They don't even care who Jeff Burkholder is. They're not going to come to hear me teach or preach. God has placed you there to be His witnesses. Begin to see the opportunities at school, at work. Next, who really is called to full-time ministry? Full-time ministry is not a phrase that we see in the Bible. Full-time ministry is an American, Western phrase. You have to ask, who is called to full-time ministry? Though most would look at me, here again, president of a mission agency, and say that I'm in full-time ministry, I would beg to differ. I cringe when I hear some pastor or missionary talk about being called to full-time ministry as if it is one step between earth and heaven. Pastors, missionaries are not more spiritual, do not have a higher calling. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will all of my followers will be my witnesses. He goes on to say, I actually think people like me have been taken out of full-time ministry. If you live and work in the secular world, you are the one in full-time ministry. You are the expert at relating to 90% of the world. You are the one in touch. I, on the other hand, must go to great lengths not to be out of touch. As CBC moves into the future, we want to be praying that this kind of attitude and thought processes would become natural and ingrained, that we would begin to understand, we would begin to get excited about the possibilities about being used by God, to be an instrument by God, to be His witnesses through our lives, through our words, giving testimony to the reality of Christ, the power of Christ, to the gospel message. Being His witnesses was not a suggestion. It was a command. It was a responsibility. It's a privilege He's given to each one of us. Let's look at another phrase in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It answers the where question. Where are we to be His witnesses? Jesus said to His followers, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jesus appears to be highlighting three areas, not four. One would be Jerusalem. Two would be Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas. And then three would be the ends of the earth. Over the years, I've noticed that some people seem to reflect a burden and passion either for their local community, their Jerusalem, or the ends of the earth. But here we see that Jesus wants us to have a heart, a passion, a burden, to understand that we need to be concerned with our Jerusalem. But we also need to be concerned with surrounding areas and ultimately the ends of the earth. In order for CBC to have a successful voyage, we must understand our destination and that our understanding to be witnesses is both locally and globally. Take a look at the quote in your handout if you're following along. It captures the heart of what Jesus was communicating so well as He ascended into heaven. Jesus had a plan for His disciples. A plan to take over the world. But instead of overthrowing the Roman Empire militarily, He would conquer the hearts of men and women, one by one. His army would be those who knew Him. Their weapon would be the message of forgiveness and new life offered by Christ Himself. These commandos would relay God's command and take captives with God's compassion, first their neighbors, then individuals across town, and finally people in other countries. Eventually, they would tell the whole world about Jesus. As CBC moves forward, as we look to the future, we are committed to mobilizing the people of CBC to make both a local and global impact. Ephesians 4 is clear. The pastors are not to do the work of the ministry. As pastors, we are called to equip the body to do the work of the ministry. Why? Because each of us are called to be His witnesses. As you process through Acts 1:8, I want you to see Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria and the ends of the earth, not just as places, but representing people groups. Jerusalem. Who is Jerusalem for you? Certainly the 9-to-5, the people you work with, the people in your neighborhood. But don't forget, your Jerusalem is your family, is your home, to be a witness to your family. Sometimes our families is the most difficult place to witness the reality, to reflect the reality of Christ. Because the people in our family, they know our flaws. They know us better than anybody. They know how to push our buttons. And so as you think about Jerusalem, think about your family. What does it mean for you to be a witness to your family, to your extended family, and to your neighborhood, your community, your workplace? Judea and Samaria represents those who you don't like. Get some people in your life that are hard to like, who you don't think maybe really deserve Jesus and His grace and forgiveness and His blessing. That was Judea and Samaria. You see, the followers of Jesus were Jews. The Gentiles lived in Judea. The Samaritans were a cross between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews disliked Samaria so much that they wouldn't even go through Samaria. And Jesus tells His followers, you are to be my witnesses in these towns, in these communities, with people you don't even really like. So we talked about last week at Acts chapter 10. For us to be witnesses, we might need an attitude adjustment. Again, think about the people in your life who are hard for you to like or appreciate. Think about the fact that being witnesses includes those people. The ends of the earth certainly literally means the end of the earth. But we live in a time and in a world where people from different cultures, different nationalities, with different languages are coming to us. You might have the opportunity to interact with them this week. Think about the calling that Christ has placed on your life to be His witnesses. But the last phrase that we want to zero in, if we are to understand Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is when Jesus says at the beginning of this verse, He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. As you think about that statement, look with me at verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. What are they to wait for? What is this gift that has been promised? Let's read on. Which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is critical that in order for us to be His witnesses, we need the empowerment, the enablement of the Holy Spirit. What was the implication? What was the point that Jesus was making? He was saying, you can't be my witnesses. You won't truly be able to reflect me unless you have the Holy Spirit. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go trying to be my witnesses until you have the Holy Spirit. How important is the Holy Spirit to you? Does the Holy Spirit play a vital role in your life? Do you see a need for the Holy Spirit? Too many of us trust in ourselves. We trust in our strength. We trust in our wisdom. We trust in our knowledge. We trust in our common sense. and we don't see a need for the Holy Spirit in our lives? What's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or the result of the Holy Spirit in our lives? The result of the Holy Spirit, when we live by the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, it will result in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. For you and I to navigate through all of the junk in life, all of the circumstances, all of the relationships, and to reflect the fruit of the Spirit, we need what? We need the divine nature of God. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us. We do not have the ability in and of ourselves to reflect Christ, to reflect the fruit of the Spirit without the empowering and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at what Charles Stanley says in the back of your handouts. If you're following along in our notes, as CBC goes on this voyage, we must understand our need for a captain, the captain of the Holy Spirit, to empower us, to direct us, to guide us. Here's what Charles Stanley says. He says, if the Christian life is simply a matter of doing our best, there was no need for God to send the Holy Spirit to help us. After all, our best is our best. How do we improve on that? Since God is omniscient, as we certainly believe He is, He knows what we have done, all we can do. So why complicate matters? Jesus let it be known, however, that God was looking for more than our best. He was looking for a lifestyle and attitude that we could never attain through our own efforts. Think about this. If we don't need any help, why send a helper? The promise of a helper presupposes that we need help. The promise of a helper was Jesus' way of tipping us off to one of the most profound truths concerning the Christian life. It's impossible. The quality of life Jesus expects, that's sort of a nebulous statement. Let me make that a little bit more clear. The quality of life that Jesus expects would be our lives characterized by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. Expects from His followers is unattainable apart from outside intervention. I am thankful that I am seeing a growing awareness, a growing need for the Holy Spirit in our lives, both as individuals as well as leaders and elders and pastors at Community Bible Church. About 5 years ago, I came across this little booklet. It's called God's Guiding Eye. It's written by the name of Chester Martin. Chester Martin is in his 80s. He was one of the founders at Community Bible Church. Shortly after the church was founded, he left, was sent out by the church to plant churches in various towns and communities where there was no churches. This book is a memoir of his life and ministry. And as I read this book about 5 years ago, I was like, wow, the Holy Spirit played a huge role in his life and ministry. The Holy Spirit would speak to him and empower him and provide for them. I was like, wow, this is really cool. And then I thought about my life, my ministry, and was like, there's a little bit of a disconnect here. Thought about how we functioned as leaders at CBC. And so Chester, even though he lives out of town, usually comes in once over the summer, meets with relatives, and usually comes here to Community Bible Church. So one Sunday, I saw Chester, and I said, Chester, I really appreciated your book. I said, it was so encouraging. I was so blessed by that. I said, but can I ask you something? And he's like, yeah, what? I said, well, you were here at the beginning of Community Bible Church, and I said, over the years, I don't see us putting as much emphasis on the importance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be as real in the life of my life and the life of the church as it was in your life and your ministry. And he just smiled. If you know Chester, he smiles a lot. And then he says, Jeff, he says, did you graduate from high school? And I said, yes. He said, did you graduate from college? I said, yes. He says, churches graduate. I looked at him. He said, yeah, Jeff, churches graduate from needing the Holy Spirit. He said, when this church began, he said, we didn't have a budget. We didn't have a staff. We didn't have a building. We didn't have programs. We didn't have outreaches. He said, all we had was the Holy Spirit. He said, but at CBC and other churches, they graduate. They begin to trust in. They begin to depend upon their programs, their staff. And they graduate from needing the Holy Spirit. It's like, wow. It was very convicting for me as a person, as a pastor. But I'm thankful that over the past 4 or 5 years, there's been a growing awareness to the importance and the significance. Because for us to truly be His witnesses, what did Jesus say? You need to wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to each one of us. That moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Yesterday I received an email. Some of you might have received it if you're on the CBC email list. If you want to be on the CBC email list, various updates come through and communications come through. You can sign up at the Welcome Center or call the church office. But we received an email from Willen Rhoda Longenecker. And about 10 years ago, Willen Rhoda spent quite a few years in Tajikistan. 2001, I had the opportunity to be with Willen Rhoda in Tajikistan. And I met a young new believer there by the name of Mary. And over the years, they've asked us to pray for Mary as she was coming out of an abusive home situation. And they included part of an email that she had sent them to all of us. Let me read this email. She says, recently my dad physically abused my mom. It was horrible experience in my mom as well as in all of our lives. Suddenly I was flooded by many memories of my childhood where I would see my dad abusing my mom, all of us, me. It was devastating. My heart grew cold. It became full of hatred, anger, and revenge. I threw myself to the floor and started yelling at guess who? God. How comes? Why? So much prayer for this single man. And then she says in bold print, and God, you can't do anything. You haven't done anything about it. Later, as I was waiting upon the Lord, she says, sitting on the floor in the corner of my room. Picture this. My teeth shut and eyes full of indifference and rage, I started hearing something, firm, yet gentle, the voice of my Heavenly Father, as the Holy Spirit whispered to my heart. She says, right to my brains, right to the inside of my bones. And here's what she heard. For I have come not to condemn, but to save. I came not to punish, but to forgive. I came not to kill, but to give eternal life. And then she says, in my mind, I saw clearly a picture of the woman caught in the adultery. But in the place of the woman, I saw my dad, who was just caught and brought by me to my Lord. My body shook by terrible sobs. I realized who I was right at that moment. A wicked person who totally forgot about the amazing grace of my Jesus and was quickly taking up a huge stone to kill a person. I realized in a deeper degree what Jesus did for me, and I couldn't stop but sob and cry and ask for forgiveness from my heavenly dad. And Will ends by saying, later she spoke with her earthly dad and once again shared on the phone that Jesus is his only hope. It was impossible in and of herself to be a witness, to reflect Christ. Maybe you can find yourself in maybe not similar situations, but difficult situations. And you're saying, how in the world am I to be a witness in the midst of all of this junk? You have been left with the Holy Spirit to enable you, to empower you, The Holy Spirit desires to minister and speak to you in personal and intimate ways. There is no way any of us in this room can be His witnesses without the enabling, empowering of the Holy Spirit. And how do we gain that enabling, that empowering? We die to ourselves. We die to our flesh. We lay down our wills, our agenda. As we empty ourselves of our flesh, of ourself, the Holy Spirit is able to infill us, to empower us, to meet us, to speak to us. If you and I are going to be His witnesses, individually and corporately, we need to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that as Jesus ascended into heaven, He did not leave us alone, but that You sent the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us, not just to get through life, but Lord, to reflect Your Son to a lost and dying world who desperately needs hope, who desperately needs to see Christ, grace, forgiveness, hope. Lord, I pray that You would help us to give our lives to You so that we could be Your witnesses. Amen.
We're going to close this morning's service by singing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. And I'd ask that you remain seated as we begin the song. Up on the screen, you'll see a list of phrases, a list of areas of our life that the Lord wants us to surrender to Him, wants us to commit to Him. And we're to give all of ourselves. And I know that can be a daunting task when you think about all the different parts of our life. So this morning, what I'd like you to do is to take a look at this list and ask the Lord to speak to you. Maybe He'll ask you to commit, surrender one of these areas to Him today so that you might be His witness. And as we get to that part of the song, we'll be singing through each of these things in the verses of this song. As we get to the area of your life that you'd like to commit to the Lord, I'd ask you to stand and continue to sing and continue to stand then until the end of the song, so that hopefully by the time we get to the end of the song, we'll all be standing. The song says, Take my hand. Maybe the Lord's calling you to commit your job to Him, the work that you do with your hands. Take my feet. Is God leading you to go somewhere that you haven't been before, whether it's in missions or maybe it's just to go to somebody that you need to reconcile with? Is He calling you to go somewhere today? Take my voice and let me sing. Maybe He's just simply saying, I want you to worship me. I want you to praise me for who I am. And that's something that you just haven't done in a while. And He wants you to sing to Him a new song today. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages. Is the Holy Spirit prompting you to go to somebody who needs to know the Lord, somebody who needs to hear the truth of the gospel? Take my silver and my gold. Maybe you've been blessed financially and are feeling led to give to a certain ministry or certain missions. Or maybe you're even convicted that you've been spending your resources, your money, in ways that aren't honoring to Him. Take my intellect. Maybe you've been blessed with intelligence, and God's calling you to teach or to use that intelligence to honor Him and to be a witness to others. Take my will. Have you been holding on to your own plans for your life and your own dreams and desires? Maybe God's saying to you, listen to me. Fall at my feet. Surrender to my will, for I know the plans I have for you, He says. Take my heart. Maybe today, for the first time, you're feeling the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never made that step of faith and acknowledge that Jesus is your Savior. Maybe today the Lord's calling you to Himself, calling you to surrender your heart to Him. Whatever it is, as we get to that part of the song, I encourage you to stand and continue to sing with us. The worship team will sing the first verse with this list up on the screen. Take some time and just process through and listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to you.
Take my life and let it be.
prayers of each person in this room. I pray that you would hear our cries. I pray that you would honor them, that you would grant to us the ability to surrender our lives to you. In Jesus' name. Why don't we all sing this verse together? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
Let's pray. Lord, to sing, take my life and let it be. It's hard words to sing, hard words to say and truly mean, even harder to live out this week. Lord, we acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we can't do it. But we're thankful that you have left us with your Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us, to be your witnesses, to reflect the attitude of Christ, to reflect the fruit of the Spirit, to reflect your glory. Lord, I pray that we would die to selves and allow your Holy Spirit to empower us, enable us to be your witnesses for your name's sake and for your glory. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. Again, I want to remind you that if you're interested in being encouraged and blessed by this booklet, you can pick them up on the table in the foyer. And also, if you're interested in being a online missionary with Global Media Outreach, please stop back at the table and see Eric. If you are new to Community Bible Church, I'd love to have the opportunity to greet you in the hospitality room. It's past the Welcome Center, down the hall to your left. Lord bless you.